My text is in the Gospel of according to St. Mark in chapter 14 and verse 9. But really, I could have taken the text from various parts of this account. Verily I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. It's I read in John the accounts, and it's also in Mark, of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair. Now then, we have looked at Martha, and the Mary we are looking at is Martha and Mary, Mary of Bethany. And although there be, obviously in the story of Mary, we're going to have some things that coincide with the story of Martha, but you can have the same place, the same story, and that's Martha and how God is dealing with her, and that's Mary. So although the background cloth is the same, the account is very different, although they both love the Lord. Now, what we have been doing, for those perhaps who are visiting here, I have been looking at, well, it's over a year now. I thought it would have been for about a few weeks just up until summer, but it has lasted until now. I keep finding more characters. There are plenty of characters in the Bible, as we could talk about, but I've not been doing that. I've been taking a character and looking at them, and if there's been enough material there to see a spiritual low in the lives of believers now, and then for a spiritual high. And I have learned, anyway, such amazing differences there are in their lows. It can be because of sin, it can be because of circumstances, sorrow, all sorts of things why we are low. And we cannot lift ourselves up. We are really are low. We are believers. But also those times then when God draws near and lifts us. And he lifts us in a way which is related to the low. And it's really quite remarkable in the way that he does this. Now, there are various circumstances then that can be your low, and various ones that bring the spiritual high as well. Now, those are the biblical characters we'll be looking at, but also it's in our lives as well. I'm speaking from the point of view of a person who is a Christian. Now, a Christian in the sense, not in the popular sense of the word Christian. Of course, I'm a Christian if you ask somebody in the street, where they mean that they're decent and they're nice and they're all right. Or even if they have knowledge of the things of God and can even claim some kind of experience. But unless there is the life of God in them, I can know all my doctrines, I can know the scriptures, and I can even live a really reasonable life. But unless I'm regenerate, unless it's a rebirth, that supernatural sovereign act of God, then it's all on the surface. It has to be real. But when it is real, it makes all the other things real as well. Now then, I'm talking then to those whom God has visited. You don't feel the visitation. You're not conscious of it in any way. But it's under the preaching of the word. And somehow or another, you can't get it out of your mind. What has happened? Your soul has awakened. The heart of your soul, the spirit of your soul. And it begins to wake all your sensibilities, your mind, your affections, and your will are the main ones. And but something has been done to your soul when that visit was there. He's planted life instead of death, and the ability to repent, and the ability to exercise faith. So that's what he's done. A time comes then when we're hearing the gospel, and although we've heard it many times before, I could tell you the gospel, I know it's backwards and forwards, yet this time it seems to penetrate to the very depths of your being. And you find that it's for you. And you know it's for you. And you know that Jesus Christ has died for you. And you know that you're a child of God. And you know that you're a Christian. Now then, I'm saying that because I want to show the category of people I'm speaking about. Now, is death everything then a bed of roses? You know, because we are Christian, we never have any problems, we never have any difficulties, we never get depressed, we never get worried, we never have any financial problems, we always have good children, and so on and so on. Is it going to be like that? No, it's not. Life will be life. life will be life. But the difference will be this. We will be given grace in this life for every circumstance, every imaginable thing. We will be given the grace of God. And underneath always will be the everlasting arms of God. Now then, in this background here, we're talking of events in a home. It was a lovely home. You know, sometimes we describe an open home. Remember Lydia's, God opened her heart and he opened her home at the same time. A place where you could call, where Christians could meet and they would be welcome. If they were troubled, a person would listen to them and help them. Well, Mary and Martha and Lazarus had an open home. And it was a home where Jesus Christ and the disciples called when they were on the way. And they knew there would be always a welcome. There would be a meal there for them. And probably there would be shelter for the night as well. And great friendship and fellowship and love. And the Lord Jesus Christ loved this little family in an ordinary, natural, human way. He was really very fond of them. As you can be fond of some families, you feel that you can go to them always. And so he felt he could always go there. So there's your background cloth. Now then, Mary's desire for the word. The account here, our Lord goes to a certain village. Martha welcomed. I'm not going to give all the references because they're in the different Gospels, so you can just take time reading the verses. And she had a sister called Mary, which sat at the feet. Martha welcomed him, and she had a sister called Mary, which sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. Now, then that's a kind of a key little area there, isn't it? Because in the story of Martha, Martha gets irritated and our Lord said, you are always worried about things. But we know in the story of Martha, she came to a most glorious faith. So we can have nice thoughts about Martha, even in this area now, because we know the end of her story. But we're interested in Mary. So when Jesus Christ came, she'd been busy too. She laid everything aside and sat down at his feet to hear his word. That's what she did. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So we know at that particular moment Martha was feeling very irritated and impatient. And we know that she changed. And Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, that thou art careful and troubled about many things. In other words, you are such a fusspot. You are troubled about so many things. You're worried about this. Have I put the plates right? Have I put it? Whatever. But one thing, he said to her. And remember, he says this to Martha. But one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. I'm sure Martha never forgot those words. Obviously she didn't, and had great effect. But Mary herself, I'm interested in, that one thing is needful. Do you agree with that? Many things are desirable. Many things are quite necessary. But one thing at the end of the day is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. And this good part she has chosen shall never be taken away from her. So we are introduced now to a person who is interested in what Jesus has to say and his words. So from that, just little lessons from there for us. One thing is needful. Many things are desirable. Many things are important. I know that. And life is very busy. But at the end of the day, when we come to our latest breath, it is our experience of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ that matters. Just for imagination's sake, imagine the wealthiest man in the world. I don't know who it is, but imagine him. And we'll not say anything about him except that he was wealthy and very important and he was so busy. Family hard they ever saw him, here, there, and everywhere. And he had to go there to, it had to be finalized, had to go there, had to be finalized. And not being judgmental about that. But what can happen with that kind of thing? It can eclipse the essential. Not that we should ignore the important, but if the important becomes too important, it has become too important, hasn't it? And eclipses that which is essential. So here what we have here for us is this, that would we say that at the end of that man's life, this imaginary man, and his friends are about him, let us say that he is in a fortunate place, home, doctors, people, friends, family. And they're saying what a lovely person he has been and how kind he's been and how many charities he has helped and all the good things he has done. And yet his heart is nervous. And he thinks, but there's something wrong. There's something missing. There's something in my life that should have taken place which has not. He may have a vague idea what it is, and he may not at all, only that the discomfort of having to go, not as a rich man through the valley of the shadow of death, but as a naked soul. Not as a person with an IQ of so much, but as a person just like any other soul. Just another soul. And he wouldn't be able to say, go there, do this and that and so on. And this is coming upon him. I'm leaving all this. All this authority, all this power, I'm leaving this. You see, what I'm saying is this, I'm making it in an exaggerated way like that, that at the end of the day, one thing is needful. Am I right? One thing is needful. I'm not advocating laziness or indolence. I'm not advocating any way we should be careful and neglect things and not see too important things. I'm not saying that. That would be a ridiculous extreme. What I'm saying is, if that is all we have in our life, then we've lost out. But if in our life a center, these things are in our lives, but they're secondary. But the needful thing we never neglect. The person of God. The name of God, the keeping of the Sabbath, yeah. He doesn't ask us to do many things. You know, in Hebrews it talks about those who neglect the meeting together as the manner of some is. Simple things. But out of all that that makes it possible is that I have a relationship with him. And my relationship is because I hearken to his word. And give time to reading the Word of God. We all do, don't we? Our quiet times. They say, I don't know if I believe them, they say that evangelical Christians, that only 20% of them read their Bibles. Well, I don't know where they get those figures. I have no idea. I dread to think that they're true. But that we give time to him, that we sit at his feet like Mary, realizing in our lives that one thing is needful and no day must pass by without my time with him. Because you have believed in him, because you are a forgiven person, because you have an inheritance incorruptible and defiled that fadeth not away in heaven, so that you spend either early in the morning or late at night or both, as the case may be. It depends, but whatever it is that you have, a time with him and his word is a spiritual time as well as the means of grace, the Sabbath day. It was her happy choice. That was her choice. Before Martha came to it, it was her happy choice. Everything laid aside in preference for fellowship with him and his words. So in a way you might say, although they were busy, when he came, she dropped everything. Because why waste a minute of the time that he was with her, and so that she might have every precious word he said, because she knew that they were precious. One thing is needful, and she sat at his feet listening to his words. Is that a description of you and of me? Or we say, well, I know the Bible, I've read that book before, I've read Matthew before, I've read Mark before, I've read it 20 times, do I need to read it again? I tell you, every time you read it, God will apply it in a different way. It's not just a book, this. This is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. And you can have a verse that you may have read 1,000 times, you'd never seen it. And then one day it springs into life. And he said, well, if I hadn't read that again, that verse wouldn't have comforted my heart today. And the result of this practice relationship with Christ, this daily time of devotion on the Sabbath day, and of course our walk with him and living to the glory of God, is fellowship with Christ. Because in our hearts we know that whatever else I may have or may be deprived of in this life, one thing is needful. A person may boast of many things and not have this. A person may have a little, but he's got this. He may have many things and has this. There can be all different combinations. But one thing is needful. Now, you got that. A relationship with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not this silly kind of argument. Do you believe in the virgin birth or not? Of course you believe in it. Why? Because you come into a different dimension. A dimension of faith. Not of just ordinary rational thinking. And you can believe in a physical resurrection and the meaning of the cross. It all is alive to you. And it brings and in our lives, the result is a secure feeling and an assurance as well in knowing that he doeth all things well and that our lives are in his hand. Now, that was Mary's choice. She has chosen this one thing, this good part. Have you chosen this good part, this really good thing in life? Then we'll come to her low. Mary's never going to have a low. Well, I can almost admire people that always seem to be so constant, and maybe they are like that. But I think we have many times when we have a time of distress, a time of sorrow, a time of bereavement. And for a while, it hasn't shaken our faith. But we are low. You know, we're not very good company at that time, particularly for a while. We are going through a low. Now, what is hers? Now, Jesus was preaching somewhere, and a message came to him that Lazarus was sick. And the message was brought quite clearly, and when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not nigh unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He said, this is not unto death, but it is that the Son of God might be glorified. They're strange words. What puzzling words they were if you heard them. If you had brought the message to me, Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus, your friend, is sick. You know, that lovely family in Bethany. He's sick. And then he says, now look, he's not unto death, but it is that the Son of God, this is for the glory of God, and that the Son of God might be glorified. What are we talking about? He's sick. Yes. But it's not unto death. And you'll be quite puzzled by it all. And he goes on for a few days. And then after a few days have passed, he suggests, let's go to Judea and then go to visit Mary and Martha's home. And the disciples said to him, don't do that. You know, you didn't get a very good reception in Judea last time. They've killed you. Don't risk it. Don't risk it. Don't do that again. We know Lazarus is sick, but you know, don't do it. And he said, I must. And then he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. They said, well, that's silly. Can't he wake himself up? And then he said to them, quite clearly, Lazarus is dead. And Thomas says this, you know, poor old Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And he did say perhaps the greatest thing about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in the Gospels. My Lord and my God. But listen what he said here. Let us also go that we may die with him. It's surely that if we go back to Judea, we'll be slaughtered. And let us die with him. So don't put Thomas always as a kind of doubting person. You must take everything into consideration. Lazarus is dead, so I'm going there. And so when he got there, Martha met him. And he asked her, did she believe in the resurrection? And she said, yeah, Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God, which should come into the world. And she showed her faith at that time. But I don't want to stay with Martha. But Mary didn't come and meet him. That's strange. Mary didn't. Mary was at home weeping. And then Martha went to her and said to Mary, Mary, come on, the Master is calling for thee. But she goes to the grave and she is weeping. She loved her brother so much. So it's not that she doesn't love Jesus Christ. It's not that. She's overwhelmed with grief. And Jesus came there to her. And when he came, now these words are significant in many words. Jesus groaned in the Spirit and was troubled. We forget that, don't we? Jesus groaned in the Spirit. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Now, is he weeping in the way that we weep? Yes, I think that is included. But really, what's happening here is this, that he sees the effect of sin. What has sin done? It's brought dreadful things and repercussions into the world. It has also brought death. And this is why Lazarus dies, this is why people die, and this is why he put himself under death as well, because of sin. And the real meaning would be, he wept. What sin can do to our little bodies and to our lives and to our world, and how nations can fight against nations and cruelties and all these things. What havoc sin can do. And it's worse, of course, is death. But he loved them as well. And Jesus wept. There is no shame in weeping. You know, it's not meaning that you're better because you do not weep. Jesus wept. And he said, talked about the glory of God. And he said to God, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. He had prayed. And he talks about the glory of God. And he said these strange words, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me. And then, in a commanding voice, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And you remember they've been saying, what's he doing? Because he's been dead a few days, there'll be an awful stench, it'll be terrible, especially in this hot climate. And Lazarus came forth. Now then, that's a so wonderful thing. But you know a strange thing with the Pharisees and these? They were very worried. Instead of being amazed at this raising from the dead, they said, we must try and hush it up in case people believe. Isn't it ridiculous when they were faced with a reality like that? Unbelief is the strangest thing. People will choose to believe what they want to believe. And although Lazarus raised from the dead, they chose not to believe. And they were afraid that this miracle might cause other people to believe as it did. Well, what do we have here? It is a sad time. She meets a Saviour, but her Saviour is there. Grief is very real. And grief is part of our lives. It can be because of bereavement. It can be because our children have wandered far and shown no interest in the things of God. And there's grief here. It can be because of all sorts of things that are grievous to us and wound our hearts and hurt, so that it's almost a physical pain. That is, in ordinary bereavements, where we know that the sorrow comes in waves, and it is like a physical pain. We never forget our loved ones, but by the grace of God, the pain diminishes. It's like a physical pain as well as a sorrow and the grief of it all. And the Lord draws near to her. That's a wonderful thing in that situation. That was her low. It was in a way a very beautiful low. It was a low because she loved, but she did go down. Now what we believe, you see, he lifteth me. from the lowest of downs, from the saddest of downs, from the most sinful of downs, he lifteth me because we are believers. Now here comes a lovely part, the devotion for the Saviour. Now then, and you're faced here with a remarkable scene. It's in John, it's also in another gospel. In John 12 verse 1 particularly, they're having supper. Then took Mary a pound of ointment. It's valued about 300 pence at that time, a lot of money. A pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Now then, what a lovely scene now. Just quite suddenly, you know, she again leaves everything, doesn't she? And she falls at his feet and she pours this expensive thing that she must have been saving for ages, probably all she had, and then wipes her feet with her hair. It was to show Jesus she loved him. If ever I loved thee, Lord Jesus, it is now. Now, has your faith taken you into love? Or only into knowledge? Has it gone into, you know, faith? We drop faith when we see God. It's realized. Hope, faith turns into sight, faith is, hope is realized. But love goes on. And she shows here her love. Now, there was a lot of opposition. Judas said in one of them, he said, "What a waste! Disgraceful! What a waste!" And he said, "What about the poor? What about good causes? What about awful illnesses that need a lot of funding? What about flag days and things like that?" And Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. You'll always have the poor. You'll have plenty of time to give to them. But me you do not have always, and I am here now." Now consider this expression of love. And you know, if we are conversant with the scripture, and have gone this far to the reality of love, but they said, "What a waste," and many people were saying this. Now I'm going to tell you a little story. It is a true story. Now then, it's about the village I lived and ministered in before I came here, Llan Ddewi Brefi. And when I was called, although I preached there before, I was trying to find it on the map and I couldn't find it. But I found it on a historical map. And I thought, well, if it isn't now, it has been. So I thought, well, there must be something there. Well, anyway, it was a lovely village, as you know, that time anyway. And there seems to be lots. They used to retire and live in the village of farmers and so on. There was one lady called Elena Jones. Now, we'll come to her in a moment. The background. The year 500 or so, a heresy was coming about the person of Christ. And David, remember these people were Christians. And David came and they met in what is now Llan Ddewi Brefi. That's why the name Dewi is there. And the leader of the heresy and Dewi met in confrontation. And there's mythology about it, but there's very little doubt about the confrontation. And that village is famous because of that great, and there is, it is actually strange if you knew the area. There's a line there, south of there, there are masses of Unitarians. North, Trinitarians. It's quite interesting. After all these years, there are other factors as well. Anyway, that's the background. Now, in a farm, children, it's almost like arranged marriages very often, but a farm marries a farm very often. I don't know how that happens, but it seemed to. And Eleanor Jones was the youngest daughter, and it was expected for the youngest daughter to look after her parents, which she did. And she never married, like many didn't, because it was her duty to do that. But in the revival, she was greatly moved in the revival. Now then, she didn't go to chapel, she went to church. There was the Independence Congregational Small Church, the very big Calvinistic Methodist chapel where the revival was really in sway, and also the ancient Anglican church in Wales church, which was sort of the old Celtic church, because there were graves there that went back to the year 500. Now they're in the National Museum, but they were there when I was there, still there. So it really was, you know, very interesting in an ancient place. And she claimed she had a dream. Now, it doesn't matter, you know, whether it was her imagination. It's what I've got to say in a minute. You can take from all that in true and important about Dewi is that he confronted a heresy, and that was true. Now, revival came there in 1904, like it had at other times. And she felt that Dewi Sant, St. David, had been neglected. And she felt in her heart there should be a memorial for him. So she began to save. Now, the first time I saw her, she was 90 and she was doing her garden. So she was quite a strong little lady, very frail, strong. Lots of them were strong and old. And she was saving, and she had made, everybody knew. So each bishop that came to St. David's, she'd ask, could she have made a statue in marble, or whatever expensive thing, for St. David in the church. And each bishop had said, no. Now, she'd saved and saved because she hadn't got a lot, but she'd saved. And it was thousands of pounds, it's all her savings. And this would cost every pound she had because it was a very famous sculpture that she wanted. And however, in the time I was there, to St. David's came a very sympathetic bishop. I had met him once. I really think his heart is right with the things of God. And he said, yes, you can have your statue. Now then, but you can only put it, there's the porch, and round the corner in the back of the church, like right the corner over there, you can have a statue there. So it's not going to be in any prominent place. But I will allow you to have it there. And so this remarkable thing was done. And the day came for the ceremony. And the bishop came. And all the other kind of titles they have in the Church of Wales. And arm in arm with the bishop was Eleanor Jones, leaning on his arm and coming into the church. There's much more to this, but I'll leave that out because it's just so really remarkable, you wouldn't believe it. But they came into the church, and the bishop had him sitting by his side. And he went to the pulpit, and he said like this, what a waste of money. And he said, that's what you are saying. And that's what they all had been saying. Now, I've told Eleanor how I was going to start, he said. What a waste of money. And I tell you some of the things you've been saying, because people have told me. It should have been given for that illness, or relief for that. It should have been given for renovating the church. It should have been given for raising the salaries of the vicars, and so on. It should have been given for that. If I had those thousands of pounds, that's what I would have done. And that's how they'd been talking. It's a village, remember. And you know everything about everything, everybody in the village. And he said, would you? Many of you have got those thousands of pounds she had multiplied. Have you? You could have cut the air with a knife. In their plenty, they never had. He said, this is her box of ointments. Don't you think that's lovely? You may disagree on the way she spent it. You may think it should have given something else. Well, maybe. But this was her way of coming to the feet of Jesus, really. And anointing them. Waste? Is love a waste? Is love ever a waste? It's not, is it? We can give at other times, we can give at another time, but we, perhaps only occasionally, can give like this. It was hardness of hearts, and people were angry. But when he said this to them, you know, would you have done it? They must have been very, very convicted of what he said. Now, what have I got for you? Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. Where am I today? Where are you? We have to buy clothes, we have to buy these things. What do we give him? Oh, but we don't like the minister. What do we give him? Oh, we don't like the elders. What do we give him? Oh, I don't like some members. What do we give him? You know, for the love of Christ and the love of his work, how much do we love? We're not talking about amounts, are we? Because her wealth was very small compared to the wealthy farmers there. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's what Eleanor was really saying. That's what Mary said quite clearly. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I will love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delights, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with a glittering crown on my brow, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Do you love him? Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for faith, we thank thee for hope. We delight in love. O Father, wilt thou speak to all our hearts that our relationship with thee might be a very beautiful one. For thy name's sake, amen.